take this opportunity to welcome all that are here. We're glad that you're here. We're glad God bless us for another first day of the week, that we can come together in this capacity, and we can study some things from His Word that we hope will give you a better understanding of God's Word, but more importantly, our responsibility to this Word and how we handle it and how we should rightly divide it. We also want to keep in memory all those of our number who are traveling and the difficulties that are occurring here lately. January and February has been kind of a tough month for us in the beginning of the year. We want to continue to remember all those who are grieving over loss of loved ones, and especially at this time, the Leisure family, continue to remember them as they're away from us in West Virginia. Last week, and really for the last few weeks, I've been trying to best my ability to discuss the subject of fellowship and unity and truth. And we have looked at various things. We have defined fellowship. We have shown what the biblical definition of it is. We've also examined the relationship of unity to fellowship and how that interacts. And then we did a lesson on the scope of Romans chapter 14, which is a very controversial chapter, not only in the religious world, but especially even among us. And so now we are looking at something that I began last Sunday morning in examining the command in the book of Romans, to receive ye not. And we have looked at, and last week we finished looking at the book of 1 John. And we saw the emphasis over and over and over again in 1 John on our relationship to the commandments of the Lord. The relationship that we have with the commandments of the Lord has much to do whether or not one can be received by the Lord, and whether they will be received by the Lord, and whether we can receive them. We want to continue looking at that and looking at John's emphasis on abiding in the truth. Remember, abiding in means living in. It means participating in. It means to be part of. And we want to look this morning, beginning at 2 John. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 John. In the book of 2 John, this chapter can, really it's only one chapter, it's a book that only has one chapter, but it can be divided in these three areas. The first four verses talk about abiding in the truth and being commended. And then it talks about love and obedience to that which has been commanded in verse 5 and 6. And in fellowship with error is forbidden in verse 7 through 11. And then he offers a conclusion in verse 12 and 13. Well, I wanted to begin by looking at the first four verses that talks about abiding in the truth is commended. Let us read, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I greatly rejoice that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father." Now in these verses, I want you to notice the emphasis upon our subject. Love for one another, and that love is founded on our relationship of abiding in the truth. The love that we have together is cemented by both of us abiding in truth. That means walking in. That means participating in. That means living in. We also see that love is by all who know the truth. All of us who know the truth have a love for one another as we have for the truth. It goes on to say, because of truth which abides in us. Why does the love that we have for one another abides in us? Because the truth abides in us. If the truth abides in us, then we are called upon by that truth to love one another. That truth calls upon us, commands us, that we should love one another. So if I'm abiding in the truth, then I am loved by all who know the truth. And because of that truth is the reason that we have this fellowship together. It goes on to say in verse 3, we are blessed by God for abiding in the truth. You see, we have a blessing from God because we abide in the truth. We have a relationship that's enhanced because of our abiding in the truth, and our relationship with God is enhanced by our abiding in the truth. Grace and favor of God towards those who are unworthy. I'm not worthy of God's grace. I'm not worthy of His favor. But because of me abiding in the truth, He extends it to me. He extends it to all who will abide and live in the truth. We also see mercy. He has compassion for the miserable sinner. You see, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sin. Romans 3:23. God is compassionate, but He's compassionate towards us, and He extends our mercy and grace to us because we abide in His truth. Notice, His truth, not my truth, not your truth, not somebody else's. God's truth. God's truth is supreme, and it is supreme in this text over and over and over again. And verse 4 says, peace is a result when sin is forgiven. When I abide in the truth, and He abides with me, then I have a peace. Why? Because I have been forgiven. There is a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7. What peace is that? That's the peace to know that your life's right with God. What gives me the peace of mind to know that my life's right with God? It's when I live and abide in the truth. How could I not be at peace with God? How could I not be at peace with myself when I know that I'm living and abiding in His truth? Verse 4 says that He rejoiced. Why did He rejoice? Because He found His children walking in the truth. He found them walking in the truth. What's He mean? He means those children are Christians. And what did He rejoice in? That they walk in truth. Ladies and gentlemen, how do you walk in the truth? How do you walk in truth? You know what walk is? It's not what I'm doing up here out of nervousness. Walk is manner of life. What is my manner of life? It should be the truth. People should be able to understand the truth that I believe, that I practice, by how I conduct myself in my life. I'm walking in truth when my life depicts the truth revealed in the gospel. There's another word that the Bible uses sometimes to talk about walking in the truth. It is called conversation. That word in the original Greek means manner of life. Our manner of life should be in accordance with the truth. Let me give you an example. One of the things that the truth calls upon us to do is to be merciful. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in the great lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude, said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If I'm walking in truth, then I am a merciful person. I freely extend mercy. That is a demonstration that I'm walking in the truth. You see, John rejoiced because they abided and walked in the truth. Now, in these first four verses, do you see an emphasis upon living and abiding in the truth? Now, in verse 5 and 6, he talks about love and obedience to the commandments. In verse 5, he says, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote you a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in. Notice, in these two verses, we are told that we are to love one another. And we are to love one another because we are commanded to do it. It's not optional. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, no Christian is ever going to get to heaven if he has hate in his heart for his brother or sister in Christ. You're never going to make it. Whatever the reason, whatever the thing is that causes ill will between brethren will keep a person out of heaven. It's not optional with God. We have a command by God that we love one another. And this is not new. This is from the beginning. And let me show you it's from the beginning. Go back for just a moment. Keep your place in John. But remember the words of Jesus in John 13 when he was about to be betrayed. In John 13, in that final conversation with his disciples, remember what he said in verse 34 of chapter 13? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. Now listen, why should we do that? Why should we love one another like Jesus loved us? Why does God command us to do that? Verse 35 tells you. By this, what's this? By this. What is this? This is the love that we have one for another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You see, that was the command from the beginning, that we love one another, and that is a sign to others of our love for God. You see that? If we have the love for each other, that's a sign to others that we love God. Now, let me ask you a question. What's the flip side of that? What if I don't have love for my brother? Then I don't demonstrate love for God. Then I don't demonstrate being his disciple. See how that works? And so it's a commandment, but it's not new. Verse 6 says, obedience is tied in our obedience to the command to love one another. Because we love God, that's what verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. We walk according to the commandments. You can't love God and not walk in his commandments. Let me say that again. You cannot, in any stretch of imagination, claim to love God and not walk in his commandments. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to let that sink in. There are many people who claim to love God, but disregard his commandments in a variety of ways. Again, how does that square with the Bible? The Bible says that's impossible. You can't love God and not be obedient to what God says. But brethren, I didn't write it. This is not my opinion. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is what the Bible says. If we walk in his commandments and we're obedient, then we love God. Thus, obey this command is to love. Now again, I ask a simple question. What's the flip side of that? What if I don't do the commandments? Then you don't love him. You see how that works? Now, brethren, I want to be perfectly honest with you. The majority of the world does not accept that premise. They believe they love God even though they don't do the commandments. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says, our love for God is demonstrated and observable when we do what God says. And if we love God and we don't do what he says, we don't love him as much as we think we do. Now, brother, I'm not trying to be, and you know what? I'm not angry at people who don't obey God. What angers me is them trying to say that that's not what the Bible teaches. That is what the Bible teaches. And if I believe that this book is infallible, it's inspired, is given by God, then I must accept its conclusions. Now, he said all that to say that since we love God, and we love and we walk in truth, and we are obedient to his commandments, then this is going to have a bearing upon our fellowship with people who do not. To people who say they have love for God, but they don't abide in the truth, then our relationship with them is going to be different. Now, don't take my word for it. Let's read verse 7 through 11. For many deceivers have gone on in the world who do not confess that Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver. He is the Antichrist. Look to yourself that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, notice in this text, it says there are many deceivers. What is a deceiver? What does it mean to deceive someone? It is to mislead them. It is to misrepresent them. It is to trick them. To deceive them is not to be honest. He says there are many deceivers. And he says they do not teach Christ in the flesh. Now he uses an example. In the first century, there were the Gnostics who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. They do not accept the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They do not believe that he was a man. And so they denied that. And you know what? He said for a person to deny that Jesus came in the flesh, that is a deceiver. And he said that deceiver is an antichrist. Now that's an interesting word, isn't it? We got people all over the place telling us who the antichrist is. You know what? You do well to go out on the internet and Google antichrist. You will be amazed at whose name is in that list. Ronald Reagan's name is in that list. Hitler's name is in that list. Saddam Hussein's name is in that list. Stalin's name is in that list. Idi Amin. David Koresh. You want to know something? Everyone has been on that list. Because you know what antichrist means? It means against Christ. Who's against Christ? Well, it's going to tell us. It just told us. Who is against Christ? Let's let him tell us. Look to yourself. We need to look to ourselves. And we need to understand that we need not lose what we work for. You know what this tells me? Once saved is not always saved. Don't, what you work for, don't lose it. Well, how can you lose it? Remember the world says you can't lose it? No, you can lose it. That's what he's warning them about. He's talking to Christians. When he's talking to the lady, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the bride of Christ. He's talking to Christians. He says, now don't lose what you work for. Why would he warn you of that if it couldn't happen? Ever wonder about that? Why does he warn us about something that the majority of the world says cannot happen? Receive full reward. How are you going to receive a full reward? You've got to be faithful to the end. Isn't that what John later said in the book of Revelation? Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. Didn't the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:58,
Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that ye know that your labor is not in vain. You mean my labor can be in vain?
Yes.
You mean I can lose my reward? That's what he's warning about in verse 8. How could your reward be in jeopardy? How could you lose your reward? In how you handle the truth. You don't believe me? Listen to verse 9. Whoever transgresses. What does transgress mean? It means to go beyond. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Now, brethren, you let that sink in your mind. If you don't have the teaching of Christ, you do not have fellowship with God. Now, somebody want to tell me that that's not a serious issue? Somebody want to tell me that truth doesn't matter? Somebody want to take that argument? Not long ago, a few years back, I had a fellow tell me, well, we can disagree on the doctrine. Doctrine doesn't matter. We don't have to agree on all these mundane things. We don't have to be on the same page. I just heard a fellow the other day said, hey, I don't care if you're post-millennial, pre-millennial, amillennial. I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. Well, you know what? It may not matter to you, but I'll tell you what, I think it matters to God where you're adding that. You see, brethren, the problem is this is not a hypothetical. The Apostle John, who wrote by the inspiration of God, says, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, then you don't have a relationship with God. Now, let me ask you something. I teach there's no thousand-year reign upon the earth because that's what the Bible teaches. Somebody else teaches that there is going to be a thousand-year reign and that the Lord's coming again to establish a kingdom and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years and there's going to be a third resurrection. One of us is wrong. One of us is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And whichever one that is does not have God. You know what I want to know? I want to know which one of us it is. I want to know. But there's only one way I'm going to know. I got to find out what the truth is about the doctrine of Christ. Now, what about our relationship to the person who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ? We must abide in the doctrine of Christ to have fellowship with God. Remember what the word fellowship means. Joint participation, communion, partaker. To be able to be a partaker with Christ, we must abide in His truth. Period. Now, what happens if somebody comes and does not have this teaching? What is our responsibility? Well, you go your way, you believe it like you want to, I'll believe it like I want to, and in the end when we get to heaven, we'll see which one of us is right. Even I had one brother tell me one time, he said, well, when we get to heaven, if I made a mistake, I'll apologize to you. I got news for you, folks. We're both going to make it. You can't be on the opposite spectrums here. Now, you know what? There was a time. When there's a lot of that the church didn't agree about, we had our differences about many things. But you know one thing when I was growing up, when people left the church, they didn't go into other religions. They didn't do that. They just quit. They didn't go anywhere, but wonder why they did that? Because they knew anywhere else was wrong. But that's not so today. Today, there's a growing belief in the Lord's church that there's going to be saved from every different religion. That every religion is going to have some saved in it. Well, let me ask you a question. How can that be if God says that he does not have fellowship with people who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ? How can that be true? The Bible says that I'm not to receive him. I cannot receive one who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Let's make an application here for a minute. Could I let a denominational person, could we let a denominational preacher come up here and preach as long as he didn't preach on something that we disagreed with? How about if he just came and preached about love or grace or mercy? But he didn't touch the things that we disagree about. Would that be okay? I could tell you some churches that would say yes. I could tell you some that call themselves the Church of Christ that say yes. Let me give you an example. I'm going down the road a couple of years ago. I'm going to visit someone. And on WHBN I hear that they're having a revival at a particular denominational group. I forget now which one it was. But it was being sponsored by two different churches of Christ in this community. They're sponsoring a revival from another denomination. How do you do that? How do you do that? And if you do that, how do you answer these passages? How do you reconcile with this? It says, don't receive him. I didn't say it. It's not up to me. God says, don't receive him. Why? Because he's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Now, brother, I'm not making this stuff up. You need to listen to what's going on. There are people that think that everybody's okay. We can all teach different things. Let me ask you a question. In a community church where you have many different faiths, many different beliefs, somebody comes forward and wants to obey and wants to give their life to Christ. Okay? Whose rules are we going to use? Some say, all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer. But this group over here doesn't believe that's true. They believe you got to have faith. And then there's others over here that say you have to pray through. And then you got others that say, no, you know, they need to be immersed. No, and then another group says they need to be voted on. So, okay, here we got all these different beliefs. Whose are we going to use? You know what? If you come forward here and you want to obey the gospel, there's only one set of rules you got to worry about. And it's God's. See, we don't have a dilemma like that. Because we strictly go by what God's word says. Don't receive him. If you partake, if you do, then you are partaker with what he's teaching, whether you believe it or not. And let me let that sink in. I asked a fellow, I got somebody that I care a lot about in my family, who I love dearly. And he's a member of a denomination. Which one? It doesn't matter. But he does not believe what they teach. I say, hey, wait a minute. You know the religion that you're part of? They believe that babies are born sinners. Do you believe that? He goes, no, that's ridiculous. No baby's born with sin. No, but that's what they teach. Yeah, but that doesn't mean I believe it. Well, if you don't believe it, why are you there? Do you believe that God has a spokesman on earth? No. No, I don't believe that, but you belong to a religion that teaches it. Can you do that? Can you belong to some but not believe what they teach? If you do, why would you do it? If you go along to get along, you ever heard of that? Ever heard of going along to get along? Can you do that and still be in fellowship with God? No, you can't. Don't receive the false teacher. Apostasy is to be prevented. Fellowship is forfeited. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you lose fellowship with God, period. And last, association has to be denied for one who does not practice the doctrine of Christ. The brethren, I can't make it simpler than God can. God says, what does that put a premium on? What does that put a premium on in our relationship with one another? What does it emphasize about this relationship that must be right? We must abide in the teaching of Christ. That's what this relationship is founded upon. In our relationship to God's Word. Now, brethren, if we don't have to be united on God's Word, then throw the book away. It has no value. If we don't have to be united on that book, then we don't need it. But you know what? How would we know what to do without the book? How would we know that what we do to be right without the book? How could we make righteous judgment without the book? You can't. And so the emphasis is that error is taught, apostasy is prevented when we abide in the truth. And fellowship is forfeited with God when you get out of the truth. And if a person forfeits his fellowship with God, he has forfeited his fellowship with me. Because if I'm in fellowship with him, then I'm out of fellowship with God. And I don't want to be out of fellowship with God. My brother, if I misconstrued it, you point it out to me. But I don't believe God can make it any simpler than what he just said. Fellowship with error is absolutely forbidden. Now, last point for this morning. The summary of all that John says in those three books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. When you study those three books, and when you get done studying those books, you're going to see there's an underlying theme in every one of those books. The love of one another and our relationship to the truth. It goes in and out of all of those books. Now, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. This is a summary of all that he teaches. This is a golden text. B.H. Carroll said, a golden text, a New Testament jewel against progressiveness, who seek to reinterpret or go beyond the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Brethren, there are those who are trying to go beyond this realm, who are trying to say that faith is not as instrumental as God says it is. Now, brethren, here's my point. My point is, the doctrine of Christ. How some of us answer this argument is that we made a distinction between what's gospel and what's doctrine. We have to agree on the gospel. And the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. the fact that Jesus died, he arose, he ascended back to heaven, he's our Savior, he died for our sins. That's gospel, and we have to be united on that. But the doctrine is the teaching, and we don't have, and they say that the doctrine of Christ is the gospel of Christ. And so the gospel is those basic elements. And we have to be in agreement with those elements. That's the doctrine. No, they say the doctrine is the doctrine about Christ. No, the doctrine does not include just what's about Christ. The doctrine doesn't just mean the doctrine of the teachings of Christ. It means those things that God's word represents. The doctrines are the teachings of Christ. Are the teachings of Christ outside of the gospel? Are there teachings of Christ outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Let me ask you a question. How do we know to give on the first day of the week? That's not in the gospel. That's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What about singing? That's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You see, we have to go, what about qualification of elders? Is that a teaching of Christ? Where do you find that? You don't find that in the Gospels. You find that in the doctrine. You see, the Gospel and the doctrine are not different. They're the same. Why do people want to make a difference? Because they want to promote their teaching. The Gospel and the doctrine are the same thing. Now, what does gospel mean? It means good news. It means glad tidings. What's the doctrine of Christ? That's the teaching of Christ. Is that glad tidings? Is that good news? Yes. 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 You see in these verses? Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Now, let me ask you something in closing this morning. If there is this emphasis in the Scripture on doctrine, what does it compel, what responsibility does it compel upon me as a Christian? If this book emphasizes doctrine, 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 what does that compel upon me to know? That compels upon me to know what the doctrine of Christ is. Where are you going to find it? In his book. In his book. What does 2 Timothy 3 say? Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of Jesus Christ. What does that word inspiration mean? It means God breathed. Which part of the Bible is God breathed? All of it. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21. Every word, every sentence, every theme, every teaching, every subject is part of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if I'm walking in truth, and I'm abiding in truth, then what am I teaching? I'm teaching the doctrine of Christ. Brethren, The truth is this, not just the denominational world, but even among us, there is not unanimity in what's contained in the doctrine of Christ. There are differences, serious differences. And some of those differences are going to cost somebody their soul. That's why this is a serious subject. It's not how you see it. It's not how I see it. It's what God's book says. Brethren, think about this in conclusion this morning. is a premillennial person thinking the same way that you do? Does he have the same truth you have? Does he? No. Does a person that believe that you can worship God in any way that you choose, does he have the same truth that I do? No. Why is that? Because they have a different doctrine. What does God tell me to do with a person that has a different doctrine? Don't receive it, don't acknowledge it, and don't be a partaker of it. Because if you do, then you are in accord with the teaching that is false. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you only have two choices. You can accept the terms of pardon of Jesus, or you can reject them and accept something else. The Bible says, Romans 10:17 says, hearing the word of God produces faith. The Bible says in John 8:24, unless you believe that he is Christ, then you will die in your sins. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. But Paul and Peter would later say that we need to repent. We need to turn away and acknowledge our sin. We need to repent. At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. We have to confess Christ, the eunuch. After hearing one sermon that was preached from Isaiah 53, which is an Old Testament text, but Acts 8:35, you know what it says? It says that Philip began at that scripture and teach Christ to the eunuch. Where did he begin? Isaiah 53:7-8. And then they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in verse 37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What provoked the question about the water? It wasn't Isaiah 53, because water is not in Isaiah 53. But water is in the teaching of Christ. In Mark 16:16, in Galatians 3:26-27, Romans 6:1-7, Colossians 2:11-13. Oh yes, it's in the teaching of Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. That's God's law. That's God's teaching on that subject. And if you want to render obedience to the gospel, that's the only law that will gain you salvation and remission of sin. Now, despite popular belief, that doesn't mean that many of you have already done that. You've already took those steps. Does that mean it's a done deal? You're going to heaven no matter what happens from here on out? No, it doesn't mean that. Because the Bible says that we must be faithful and we must continue to walk in the commandments of God. That's how we demonstrate to others that we belong to Him, because we are faithful. Maybe you're here and you've got sidetracked. You've wandered back into the world. You need to come home. Simon the sorcerer did that very quickly when he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he was told by the Apostle Peter that your heart's not right with God. You're in the bond of iniquity and you're in the gall of bitterness. Brethren, a person that's in the bond of iniquity and in the gall of bitterness is not saved. He's lost. And you know what? Simon believed Peter. Because Acts 8:24, you know what he did? He asked Peter to pray for him, that these things might not come upon him. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And in 1 John 1:9, he says he will. We confess our sins to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.